Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio, Lakeside. George P. Fraser, a man who once got in line because other people were standing in line. Did you ever figure out what you were standing in line for that day?
No, I was just lonely that day, and it was nice. It's a warm memory for me.
I know. And there were other people in line, and you thought, well, why not just stand in line with them? You didn't even know what you were in line for. That's what I love about you, George. You're just willing to step out and take a risk.
Well, it's that willingness for me to change.
Exactly. Now, change is what we're all about, and especially here at Real Recovery, and the new year is now underway. We want to see your life transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a fascinating show coming up tonight, George. We've got John is going to join us tonight a little bit later, time permitting. Comes to us all the way from Dallas, Texas, so it's going to be an interesting show.
Well, and I got a good report on this guy. We had a Bible study this week, and you had sent me some information on our guest. And I talked to a former guest of ours, John Leonard, who runs Redemption House in Minneapolis, a Christian rehab center. He said this guy's a great guy, great story. Wow. So I can't wait.
No, did you actually did show prep?
No, I just I'm in a Bible study with Leonard.
Yeah, but
your email.
You did show prep. You did some kind of research.
I thought you were sending me a money order for the money you've owed me for 10 years, so I read it.
No, don't look for that. That's gone.
Okay.
That's not coming back.
We both love John Leonard, and he said this guy's the real deal and great story and major player. So
awesome. Look forward to that. Well, as we always do on Real Recovery, we try to take a step or two. I think we're going to just tackle one tonight, George. I think to get things started, we're going to jump into step 11.
Yeah. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus. Praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And these steps are circular, Bill, okay? So back in step 3, when we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him, and we understand him to be Jesus, we make that decision. But it's not a one and done. Jesus told us, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. He said in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's where our recovery friends get one day at a time. And so how do you do it one day at a time? Well, if you seek God through prayer, and for me, an old timer told me once when I was really struggling, you know, I'd get 3 months. I made 9 months one time, and I celebrated going out and getting loaded, you know. And it's kind of funny, but it's really pathetically sad in that there's no way I ever thought I'd stay sober for a long time. Well, the reason is you can't do that. You do it one day at a time. Don't make it harder than it has to be. Scripture is laid out, the book of Lamentations, my mercies are new every morning. You know, do it one day at a time. So how do you do that to get it into action? I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed. It's worked. My thoughts, the Big Blue Recovery book, it talks about upon awakening, we turn our thoughts to God and what he would have us do today. So step 11 is, I'm not in charge. You are in charge. What would you have me do today? Because, see, we got sober not for our glory, but for his glory. Not for our satisfaction. That's a byproduct. But we get to do what he created us to do. And, Bill, as we talk about all the time on here, God doesn't get us saved and sober without having a job for us to do. And that's to take the word to people that are hurting. And part of that, when you meditate, that's when you listen. And I do that a lot by reading God's word. It's there. It's like, to me, it's like a love letter from, you know, your dad.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I don't understand it all, but you know what's weird? There's stuff that I read, man, 15 years ago, and I'll read it again, and it's like, okay, it said what it meant then, but there's more to it now that I get. It's living and breathing. It's a double-edged sword. And you got to spend time with that. Why don't we spend more time in prayer and reading the word? I don't know, but every time I do it, it satisfies me. And praying only for knowledge of his will. God, you helped me get sober. You created me. You saved me. What would you like me to do? And that's what step 11 is. And when you make a decision in step 3 to turn your life and your will over to the care of God, we were bought with a price. We don't own ourselves. Christ's blood bought us. And what do you want us to, you know, what do you want us to do today, God? What do you have for me? And starting that off, and the big part, Bill, praying only for knowledge of his will for us, I have always looked, and still kind of do, maybe it's a little prosperity gospel, but, you know, getting Jesus confused with Santa Claus, like, here's what I want. Or, you know, he's my great protector. Hey, I messed that up. You want to get me out of that action? And really, God, what would you have me do today? And think about that. And part of what you might think about is, what has he done for you that you can do for other people? What do you think about this step, Billy?
Well, I like it. And I think it seems to be a step towards intimacy, which might be a very scary step for people. I mean, if you're seeking through prayer and meditation to improve your conscious contact with God, that sounds like a step of intimacy. And if you are in an active addiction or you're trying to get out of it, intimacy might be a problem for you.
Or you could be sober for over 35 years and have a problem with it too. Yeah, it's about getting real, isn't it? And I heard a guy preach one time that intimacy was into me see.
Mm-hmm.
It's about being open and vulnerable, honest, open, willing.
Yeah. So, George, if someone is agnostic or maybe even atheist listening tonight, what about how they would try to step out in this conversation with God? What would you say to them if we're asking them to pray tonight? Would we say just ask that God would help you through the day? What would be your recommendation?
I would say, and this, it's interesting you'd say that. I got a really close friend that you know who prays, and he's in recovery, and he believes there's a force out there for good.
Mm-hmm.
And he prays to that. And when I was sick, he was praying. Now you know who it is. And we talk about that a lot. And what I would say is, if you're thinking about praying to God, the thought came to you that it's possible from God, that he's calling you. You're not looking for him. He's coming to you. And pray to him. Help me, you know? I want to see if you're out there. He'll answer it. You know, God, come to me, please. You know, I'm searching for you. I'm open to it. And you've got to do some investigative work, I think, Bill, by reading his word. One of the things that will always stay with me that you said in a talk, you don't lecture, at the Salvation Army, was a lot of you guys tell me about your God, and I wouldn't worship that God either. Read the Bible and find the true God. Yeah. We have our preconceptions, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Well, George, I know we've got a very fascinating guest today. I'm anxious to go to our break, and then when we come back from our break, we will bring John Elmore onto the program all the way from Dallas, Texas tonight. You're listening to Real Recovery. If you just discovered us, we're so glad you have. You can always go to myfaithradio.com and check out the webpage. We've got lots of other episodes you haven't heard, or you can pass them on to a friend. After a short break, George and I will be back to welcome John to the program. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad to be having a chance to meet John Elmore tonight. He is the director of both community and regeneration at the Dallas campus Watermark Community Church. Go to watermark.org to learn more about John and see his good-looking picture. We're awfully glad to have him with us tonight. John, welcome.
Hey guys, so great to be with you today. I was wondering if that Beatles clip was going to cut out. I was hearing that on my end, so very thankful to be here with you today.
Yeah, most of the time, it's just nice to sit and listen to the music, isn't it?
You know, I made fun of the Beatles on my past teaching on Monday night. So I'm not sure if you guys would say that, but yes. is that the one every time?
Pretty much. George, do you want to proceed with the interview or should we stop it now?
I know. It got awkward.
Oh my gosh.
Awkward fast.
I think we're losing our connection with him, Bill. He's breaking up.
I played Revolution to start with on Monday night at our recovery ministry because I said, right now, you don't need a resolution. You need a revolution.
I like it.
Jesus can bring it. So
I like
it. That was my nod to the Beatles.
Yeah. Now, we're going to be talking about your ministry and what you're doing at church coming up a little bit later in the program. But for now, we want to get to meet you and get to know you a little bit more and find out about your upbringing and how you got involved in a little self-medication.
Yeah, absolutely. So I can see myself in my mind's eye at 4 or 5, because I know the house I was living in, sitting on the back step, taking a sip of my dad's Coors beer. I asked him for a sip, tasted it, and I see that little boy sitting on the step. And then I tell people too that I used to look at Sports Illustrated magazines, and they're like, oh yeah, me too, I know what you mean. And I said, no, when I say that, what I mean is I can see a black ad with a golden liquid inside of a highball glass. Hmm. And I had this fascination and curiosity and lust for alcohol from an early age. And my parents, we didn't grow up in there wasn't a lot of heavy drinking or anything. It was just, I don't know, something that I think I was around, and I was then curious about it. So it started in junior high. I would come home from school and dig back into the back of the cabinet, find some liquor, and just start mixing drinks by myself alone. And then that progressed to drinking with friends whenever someone's, adult, their parents would be out of town or away for the night, just start drinking in junior high. That progressed. I'm in college. Well, really high school. I'd drive around in Missouri. You could buy liquor in gas stations. I'd wait till my parents went to bed, buy it, stash it in my closet. So I was quite literally a closet drinker in high school. Then college, I would say I was what would be called a functional alcoholic. And I didn't think I had a problem because life wasn't falling apart. I was holding every office in the fraternity. I was doing well in school, getting my business degree at Baylor University, and got a really good job straight out of school during the height of the tech boom in Austin, Texas. Although I walked the stage from graduation half drunk. I'd gotten a nosebleed the night before, not because I had been in a fight, but because I had drank too much. And I was just bleeding because of the alcohol and thinning out my blood. And so I go down to Austin and same, I get into advertising, and it was like work hard, play hard. And Austin's a town that just, likes to have a good time. And so there was zero accountability. In fact, I just any rules or things that I had as an upbringing was like, why am I even following this stupid stuff? I don't believe it anymore because I was raised around faith. I wouldn't really say in faith. And it just continued to spiral out. And I'm going to pause and go backwards for a second because I heard two things as a kid that I really believe caused me to jettison the faith and God and just eject him from my life. And that was this. I heard that sin leads to death, and I heard freedom in Christ. And those two things I found were altogether false, in my opinion. I was like, sin does not lead to death, because I'm looking at these guys in high school and college, and they're getting drunk, they're fooling around with their girlfriends, they're smoking weed, and nobody's dropping dead. It's just not true. In fact, they're still doing well in school. They have a lot of friends, and they seem to be just having a better time than everyone else. And so sin doesn't lead to death. And I took the hook on that one. And then the other one was freedom in Christ. And I would hear these testimonies at youth group and youth summer camps and whatnot. Oh, there's such freedom in Christ. And I couldn't reconcile it. I was like, there's not freedom in Christ. It's bondage. He keeps me from doing everything that I want to do. He keeps me from girls. He keeps me from drugs. He keeps me from alcohol. He keeps me from, the material things that I want. It's anything but freedom. And so now I'll get back to where I was in Austin. And by the time I hit 30 years old, I was living on a couch of a fraternity brother with a loaded shotgun to my head. One time I dropped some shells into my Benelli Super Black Eagle. It's a 12-gauge shotgun, flipped off the safety, put it to my head because I was done. I didn't want to live any longer. I was looking forward. I'd become more of a deist at this point. I was like, well, God must exist, but he doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm the one that gets the girl. I get the job. I get the money. I work hard. He has nothing to do with my life. He's not there. If he is, he just spun it all into motion and stepped away. And so in that, I just became crushed with this. I had no purpose in life. I was like, if all I'm going to do for the next 50 years is get up, go to work, eat something, get drunk, go to sleep, get up, go to work, work hard, eat something, get drunk, get up, go to sleep. I was like, forget it. Like a dog chasing my tail. And I had become so wrecked with hopelessness, and my functional alcoholism had become dysfunctional. I had three doctors tell me, if you keep drinking like this, you're going to die. And frankly, I was glad for that. I was like, I don't want to commit suicide because it'll hurt my family too much. But if I could just die because of alcohol poisoning or mixing alcohol with sleeping pills and other things, then painkillers, then great, because it'll look like an accident or an overdose, and I'll be out of this painful, miserable existence of just like futility. It was like on a much, much less scale, Solomon, where I had money, women, status, job, pleasure, and I was just like so empty because of what I came to learn later, that Augustine, the great theologian and early church father, said, we are restless until we find our rest in God. And so I was so restless. And so one Wednesday morning, I was drinking with two homeless guys. I didn't go into work. I was in sales at that point in time. And I grabbed these two homeless guys. I was like, hey, come sit with me. I don't want to be alone, and I'll buy you whatever you want. Rang up a $500 bar tab, and my brother found out that I was there with them, got a one-way flight, put me in my own car, drove me back to my family waiting for me in Dallas. And they sat me down, and I don't even think they knew what they were doing. I don't think they knew that they were following Jesus's words from Matthew 18, but they were doing an intervention, which is what Jesus says to do with someone who is in sin, unrepentant sin, is go and tell it to them. And if they hear you, you've won them over. And if not, take two or three others. And that's exactly what they did, is they sat me down, these people in my sphere of influence, and said, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting us, and we're not going to let it happen anymore. And so you're either staying here with us or you're going to rehab. Well, both of those options terrified me. I'd gone crazy. I was manic, depressed, insomniac. I'd stopped eating, just reckless behavior. And I thought, if you put me in rehab, I'll never get out. I'll be in a straitjacket in a rubber room, and I will never get out. And I couldn't imagine staying with my family and going through detox with them. And so I said, I just pleaded with them, let me go to I'll go to an AA meeting, just get off my back. And so I did. I walked into my first AA meeting, and they asked if anyone there wanted to commit to staying sober for 24 hours. And that meeting was the most awkward, horrific thing, like worst day of kindergarten times 1,000. All I wanted to do was leave and go get drunk. But I walked forward and I said, I'll commit to staying sober for 24 hours, even though I thought that was really, really stupid. I was like, I don't need 24 hours. I need like a lifetime of help. 24 hours is worthless. And, but I did. And that gave me a grasp of a day, a little bit of clarity. And then when I got to step three in AA, it says, surrender your life and will over to your higher power, whomever you deem him to be. Well, from my upbringing, I knew Jesus saves, even though at this point, again, I'm a deist, but now I'm a desperate deist. And so I get on my knees beside that same couch I was living on. And I prayed this really ugly, honest prayer. And I said, Lord, I have squandered everything you've given me, but whatever I have left, it is yours. I give you my mind, my body, my soul, my eternity, my job, my money, my computer, my phone, my relationships, where I live, what I do. I am a really bad God of my life. Be Lord of my life. And I went in that moment and there forward from depression to joy, and from total lack of purpose to hopeful, and from this like manic depressive to someone who couldn't stop singing and just feasting on the Bible. And it's like all of life snapped into focus. And I realized this is it. It's to know Jesus and make him known. That's all that life is to know him and make him known. And then going back to those two truths that I thought were lies, I realized as well, sin does lead to death. There with 12 years of an alcoholic and addiction and drug abuse with a shotgun to my head, I was like, it absolutely leads to death, financial death, physical death, emotional, relational death, spiritual death. And here I am, gun to my head, alcoholic. It just had a really long fuse in my case. It had a 12-year fuse. And then as far as freedom in Christ, I didn't want freedom because I didn't yet know that I was a slave to sin and Satan, which is some of the most terrifying language in the Bible that says that unbelievers have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Paul writes that to Timothy in Romans 6, says that we are slaves to sin. And so once I realized that and realized I'm in this bondage of alcoholism and of many other sins, and I can't free myself from them, all my best efforts led me to this. And no doctor was going to be able to heal me from my alcoholism. Doctors can't heal us from sin. Good counsel can't heal someone from sin. Jesus sets us free by putting the old self to death, and then the Spirit indwells us and sanctifies us this side of eternity. And so I realized I absolutely needed freedom in Christ, and he gives it. He gives it so immediately and so generously to any who ask. He's just waiting. And until I realized I was a slave, I didn't want freedom. But as soon as I did, he did not treat me, Psalm 103, as my sins deserve, but was gracious as a father. And, it's another amazing thing. I mean, after being in rebellion and a squanderer for, over a decade, really from 13 to 30, as soon as I turned to him, and really, I mean, let's be honest, that's him calling me back and rescuing me from my own sin. But as I like surrender to him and ask him to save me, healing and life just flooded in, just as he said it would. So,
that alarm says it's time to take a break, and it's not even in our studio. So, John, this is absolutely riveting. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to ask some questions. John Elmore is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. So glad to have John Elmore as our guest tonight. George, quite a story we're hearing.
Excellent. Can't wait to get back.
Well, I know I can't wait either. Do you have an opening question for John, or should we just unleash him one more time?
Actually, I do.
Really? Okay. How interesting.
And I thought it was, really interesting that they were talking about the third step. And through that process, he got back in touch with Christ. How did you walk it out from there?
Yeah, George, thanks for asking. So, if just that would have happened, just Christ saving me there beside that couch, that would have been enough, right? Like that, crossover from death to life, from hell to heaven eternally, to be an adopted son of God. I mean, that's it, right? And then in God's graciousness, that he would trust anything more, a day, let alone a life of ministry, to a squanderer like me is just like so crazy. And yet it's what he does over and over and over. It's like it's what he did to Paul. The murder of the Christians becomes the one who like carries the faith forward. And the Gerasene demoniac, he goes back to the Decapolis and tells everyone what Jesus did for him. It's just he saves us and then he sends us. And so there I am. I hit step three. Surrender to Christ. And I remember probably like a month later, my AA sponsor, Charlie P down in Austin, he was like, where have you gone? You're not coming to meetings anymore. You're not checking in with me daily. He's like, I've seen this 1,000 times. You've gone back to it, haven't you? And I was like, oh, Charlie, please forgive me. I'm sorry that I haven't remained in better touch. I don't need more AA. I need more God. And so I'm in the church like almost daily and Bible study, and I'm tearing apart. I've got this old Bible that I found in a box, and I am tearing it apart. And I'm around these other believers, and I'm looking at this year-long discipleship program called the Kennecook Institute. And he's like, I've seen this 1,000 times. You're going to relapse. And I was like, no, Charlie, it, I mean, even in the old big, even in the big book, it says, unless there's a psychic change. And that word psychic, I didn't know it at the time, but it's suke. It means soul. Unless there's soul change, there's no change. And that's what I have received through Jesus is soul change. And so I don't need more AA. I need more God. And I'm going to go to where God is found. And, you know, AA, it was helpful to me. I don't want to throw stones at it, but it is pantheistic, animistic. It's got some false theologies. I don't know if you call it theologies. And so I just, that's not where I was going to find more of God. And so.
Let's stop there for a second. Sure. So I think there's two problems for all of us that are addicts. There's the sobriety and the salvation.
Yes.
And AA does a great job through their work with the 12 steps of helping people get sober. But you and I and Bill and our listeners know that unless you get saved, that's really harm reduction. And there's such a harvest field out there of people that have stopped their drinking and they think they're fine for eternity and they're not, that my heart aches for those guys. Yeah. But I think we got to remember there's two problems, because just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to stay sober if you don't work on your sanctification. Fair?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit's the one that keeps me from it, not any kind of like rules or habits or have tos. And I think the other thing that just like, I mean, I love the people of AA. I mean, Charlie is still a dear friend of mine, and there's others there that I wish I could be back in contact with, because I've now, like, this side of everything, realized we don't stop sins. We just swap sins. And so while my drinking may have stopped, and others in AA, really, we've just taken away the pacifier from the baby. And that baby's still going to cry because his heart, his soul is still longing for something. In AA, there's this truism that they say, alcohol wasn't my problem. It was my solution. And so unless that solution gets replaced with a better solution, I think people are still, we're just given like painkillers to a cancer patient, and they're going to feel better a little in the moment. And maybe there won't be as much chaos in their life, but we know that people are still dead in their sin. And so while they may not be engrossed in substance abuse, there's other sins that are still just like wrecking lives. So that's.
Yeah, I worry more about the it's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And gosh, you know, there, my heart breaks. There's people out there that think they're just fine. They've quit drinking.
Yes.
And they're going to go to hell. And that's what always gets
yes,
me.
Yes, George. Sorry, I was misunderstanding what you said at first. Absolutely. Because they do talk so much about, hey, I've made peace with my God, me and God, God of my understanding. And it's just a lie to tell someone you can believe in the creation of your own God and that you can be fully reconciled to him without the forgiveness of sins. You're not reconciled. You're an enemy of God and his wrath is upon you. And yeah, that is a very sobering thing. And so I tell guys still that go to AA meetings, and it's been a while since I've been, but it's like, hey, look, Paul went to Mars Hill and he went there and he was among those pagan idols and he was having these exchanges with unbelievers. That's the right thing to do. So go back to that place, but be salt and light, be on mission and proclaim truth and love them and then bring them in.
Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Do you still use the 12 steps though? Because I thought I read on your website that it was a Christian 12-step deal. Maybe yeah, I misread it.
So when we had used Celebrate Recovery, which is a ministry many people are familiar with out of Saddleback, we used that for 12 years here at Watermark Community Church. And then after those 12 years, we had made so many tweaks to it that we just called Saddleback, have a great relationship with them, and said, hey, we're continuing to adjust this to meet our needs as we're called to make disciples. And as such, it probably makes sense at this point, rather than continuing to tinker with your thing, we probably just need to rewrite our own curriculum. And so we took the 12 steps with AA's permission because we felt like it was transferable to people in the community that would be familiar with this, you know, 12-step program when they're struggling with an addiction. That's what they would be looking for. That's what they'd Google. It would work for people in parole and coming out of transitional living, there would be a bridge there. But we didn't want to do that at the expense of having any kind of theological dilution. And so we took the 12 steps and then we evaluated them through the gospel, through the biblical lens, and rewrote them. So if you read this 12 steps of regeneration, there will be familiar language, but instead of saying character defects, we're going to say sin. Instead of saying God or higher power, we're going to say Jesus and grace.
I love it. Love that.
Instead of, step eight, we're going to talk about forgiveness instead of, you know, because it's not in the 12 steps previously. Step 12 is going to be the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. So it's nuanced biblically, but it's still familiar enough that if somebody's coming out of AA, prison, transitional living, they're going to feel right at home and be like, oh, I know what this is. So there's a bridge.
Okay, I didn't mean to get ahead of you, and thanks for answering that. So you get saved and everything's going. What was the process of getting to where you are today with your ministry and your sobriety and everything?
Yeah, so we all know that it was not me, to be crystal clear. I thought I had squandered my life. It was so far gone. And I thought, you know, I can tell individuals about Jesus, but that's going to be it. And I went to this discipleship ministry I mentioned earlier, the Kanakuk Institute. And first 2 weeks in, they had us write a mission vision statement for our life. And they're like, hey, no matter what you do, no matter what your business card says, whether it's stay-at-home mom, attorney, nurse, teacher, you're going to make disciples. Like, that's the call upon your life. And so as I was writing mine, I was like, you know, just going from deism to theism, I was like, I'm going to spend the rest of my life saying Jesus is real. You are never too far gone and he can change everything because it's what I experienced. And Jesus was not just a historical figure and maybe he'll save you from hell when you die. I'm like, no, the full abundant life is now. And John 17:3, and this is life. It's to know the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, like the knowing him, that's not just when you die and spend the rest of your life in eternity, it's now. And I never realized that. I finally knew what it meant to be born again, to have a new life. And so I was like, all right, Lord, well, I don't know what that's going to look like after my squandering and my alcoholism and just brokenness that is in the wake behind me. But maybe, you know, the Lord will allow me to do something. And so I went through that. And then at that point, I was like, you know, if I'm going to do this the rest of my life, I probably need to be trained in some regard. And so I applied to seminary and I thought there's no seminary in the right mind is going to accept me. I applied to Dallas Theological Seminary and filled out the application. And I told them, you know, this is not pretty, but it's honest, just with my past, drug abuse, alcoholism, sexual indiscretion, all that stuff. And they called me and I was like, oh, this is them calling me to let me down, you know, to encourage me, but tell me no. And they said, hey, if you're going to do this for the rest of your life, we want to encourage you to do the THM, the Master of Theology. And I was like, wait, you got to be kidding me. They want me to do like their pastoral one. Like, that's crazy. And so I did, but I was like, well, I'm not going to be able to afford that. And then this couple came forward and they said, we want to pay for seminary. And I thought they meant my first semester. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. I didn't know how I was going to do it because I'd quit my sales career at that point. My friends all told me it was career suicide. And they said, no, well, we do want to pay for your first semester, but we mean the entire degree. And God, it was just like blowing open door after door. And so there I am. I'm finishing seminary, systematic theology, THM from Dallas. And but I thought no church in their right mind is going to hire me. I had all these lies, these self-imposed lies, like you'll never be able to do this because of your past. You're never going to be able to preach a sermon from a church. You'll never be able to officiate a wedding. You'll never be able to, you know, it's just all these, and maybe it's from Satan. Maybe it's from my own inverted pride, but it was just self-imposed lies. And Watermark Community Church, there was a position open for the men's director of recovery. Well, first I applied for many jobs with them and they said, I was about to get a job on the community team. And they're like, well, what's your dream job, by the way? And I was like, oh, I'd love to work with addicts, people who are struggling. Cause I was told, and it's so true, if you want to know what God's going to do with your future, take a good look at your past. It's Genesis 50:20. What was meant for evil, God's going to use for good for the same many lives. And Romans 8:28 and all those verses, it's just true. It's experientially true and it's biblically true and it's gospelly true. And right as I'm about to get this job for the community team, they're like, oh, well, you should do that. And I was like, no, hold on. I need a job. I'm graduating seminary. And they're like, no, you should just wait and do, you know, you should work with addicts, and literally turn me out. And then this guy gets called to go plant a church who was in the recovery ministry. So the job became available, and I started as the men's director of recovery. And I feel like, you know, the Lord has given me a shepherding gift and also a teaching gift. And so I was having the opportunity to do those. And then as my boss was writing the regeneration curriculum, he began working with other churches nationally who wanted regeneration. There's now about 200 that are using the curriculum.
Wow.
And so I'm now overseeing our recovery ministry, which is 1,200 people who meet every Monday night and are discipled and baptized and hearing the gospel. Yeah. And that's
powerful. Beautiful. Yeah. We need to take a short break. We'll be right back with John Elmore. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. All right. We are back with our guest, John Elmore. George, pretty impressive that someone stepped up to pay for his entire seminary training. I would pay for you to get a turkey club sandwich at the gas station.
No, you wouldn't. I always
yes, I would.
Up
no,
every
I would.
Meal we ever had.
That's true.
No, that's not true. Once.
I paid once.
Yes.
Yeah.
Great story here, Bill. Really good stuff.
Yeah. Incredible story and incredible ministry. Right before we went to break, John, you were talking about just the way God is sort of enlarging your territory and your footprint with regeneration. And now there's a couple hundred churches that are using the curriculum.
Yeah, 200 churches across the nation that are doing it. We've got a couple international. There's an online format where people who don't have access to one of the local regenerations, they can jump in and do it online. And that's run through our Watermark Resources Ministry. Yeah. Yep. And then here at Dallas, as I said, there's 1,200 people that come on Monday nights, and that's even during COVID. And I don't say that to I think I say it for this reason, not to be like, oh, okay, great. Well, that's big. Awesome. It's because oftentimes when people think about recovery, they think like, oh, this is like in the basement. There's probably 13 people sitting in a circle. And it's just not the case. Everyone's got something they're dealing with. Everyone does. Your pastor does. Your mom does. Your grandma does. Everyone's got something. Sin is the common denominator of mankind, of all 8 billion people on this earth. And so it should be really normal for people to sit and confess sins and seek repentance and love each other in this discipleship in Christ. So I say that to normalize it for that reason.
Mm-hmm. I'm just looking at some of the struggles that are on the website. And there's a whole bunch of them. And if you can't find one of them that you struggle with, you're probably not human, right?
Yeah, we created a list because people would. They'd be like, oh, that we'd be in a, you know, counseling somebody at the church and say, hey, you ought to come to our recovery ministry. And they'd be like, oh, that's I don't struggle with heroin. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a sex addict. I don't stick needles in my arms. Like, that's not for me. And we created this sheet of 120 plus struggles. Of just common struggles this side of eternity, and we'll hand it to him and say, hey, why don't you pray Psalm 139, like just seek me, see if there's any offensive way in me, and then walk through this checklist and just check the ones that you have or do struggle with. And people will finish that if they're being honest, you know, they'll hit like 50 on that list, which becomes pretty compelling. I filled it out and I hit 72. And it's like, okay, I think I probably should seek to go through recovery ministry.
I haven't seen that complete list, John, but is one of the struggles doing a radio show with George? Because I would check that box.
I just added it.
Oh, good. I love a guy that can adapt, don't you, George?
I do.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad he didn't slam Neil Young. You know, that was nice. You know, I have always hoped for that the church would reflect more of the recovery rooms as far as acceptance and honesty.
Yes.
And sounds
yes.
like you got that going down there.
I mean, you read the scriptures. Jesus reserved his harshest words for the people who were had religious form or religious speech and inward sin that was not confessed. I mean, those were his harshest words. That was the open graves and brood of vipers and sons of hell. It was the woman caught in adultery and the Gerasene demoniac and the drunkards and the sinners and the woman at the well. Those were the ones that, I mean, that when their sin was out in the open, that were loved by him, not accepted for their sin, but in their sin. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And there was honesty. There was repentance. There was acceptance of the person, not of the sin. That's an important delineation. And radical life change. And there can't be you can't repent from what you won't expose. And so God's just rigged it that way. You know, if you want to be healed, James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. And so you can be forgiven by confessing to God, but if you want to be healed, God has set it up that you do it to one another, that they would pray for you, that there would be supernatural healing. And so it really is a thing of beauty, and I share your desire with that, George. And it does become infectious when it happens in the church and not like, you know, in some unmarked building somewhere in the city, but when it happens in the church, it becomes infectious throughout the church because others start realizing like, hey, come with me. Like it makes it safe. And it's a side door into the church. People that would never otherwise come to the church and hear about Christ, they'll come because of the pain they're experiencing and then find the healing in Christ and become grafted into the body of Christ and not just the 12-step program, which is a great thing.
John, when I'm looking at some of the struggles, I'm looking at the list, and I don't think I have the exhaustive list here on the computer, but you can add the word addiction in front of any one of these struggles. I mean, when you say that I have anger issues or body image issues or depression issues or eating disorder issues, fear and anxiety, you can say, yeah, I'm addicted to my anger. I'm 100%. Addicted to my messed up body image. I'm addicted to my eating disorder. You can pretty much add the word addicted to any of those struggles, can't you?
Absolutely. And people don't, they try to think that they're not, but really, I mean, you read in James, and the progression is desire, sin, death, desire, sin, death. That's what happens every time, unless there is a break in by Christ or the Spirit. And so, but people don't realize that. And it's like, well, if it wasn't an addiction, you would stop it. You wouldn't be doing it. Like you wouldn't have an issue with it, but that is kind of your ditch. That's your thing you go back to. And so you need the Lord to set you free from it. Yes, absolutely. Which is why we just said on Monday night, you don't need a resolution. You need a revolution. Like you need the Lord to totally set you free from this slavery.
So when there's obviously listeners tonight going, I think I heard several of my issues. How do I take these into the throne room of heaven and lay them down? How do we make that step?
Yeah, I thought the same when I was talking about my alcoholism, because I think it could hurt people or frustrate them. Like, okay, so you prayed a prayer by a couch and now you're great and lead a ministry. Awesome. Well, I've been praying for a decade and God hasn't helped me. So he's either not powerful, he's not hearing me, I don't have enough faith. What gives? And I've written a book called Freedom Starts Today for that very reason, because I think a lot of people are like, well, what do I do next? Like, I have prayed and I'm still here. And it's this daily proactive decision to not do your thing for the next 24 hours and to do that in community. And it's something I learned from AA. When they asked me, will you commit to staying sober for 24 hours? I mean, at first I was like, I can, but that's stupid. I need a lifetime of help. And what I didn't realize is that God was going to set me free from a lifetime of addiction comprised of singular days. And so I'll tell people, I'm not 15 years sober. I'm like, you know, 8 hours sober from when I got up this morning. Mm-hmm. It's today that the Lord has kept me sober. Today, he is subduing my fleshly desires by the Spirit. And so it's this daily proactive decision. Reactive confession is really good. It's biblical. And it should happen. When there's healing.
You bring up some great points. And the one thing that changed it for me, I was in and out struggling, and one of the old timers said to me, do you pray to God for sobriety every day? I started praying for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober every day before I get out of bed, because I figure, you know, I'm on my own once I'm up, right?
Totally.
And I don't hear enough people, and, you know, we're surrounded by recovery people and struggling people. None of us pray enough. And I mean, God's right there. You can talk to him. I don't know why we don't do that more.
Yes, totally, George. And he's the sanctifier. Like, I can't sanctify myself from sin. I just can't. Sin is a supernatural problem that demands a supernatural solution, and he is it, and I'm not. And so we've got to bring him into the fight daily. And it's a proactive thing. If it's just reactive, we're on the defensive. If it's proactive, now we're on the offensive. And John Owen, great theologian, said, be killing sin, like proactively, be killing sin or it will be killing you. The first four theses of Martin Luther's 95 theses were all about repentance, which is a proactive, I'm turning from sin by, this is important, by turning towards God. And so every single day, I still, 15 years later, get on my knees and say, Lord, this is your day. If it's my day, I screw it up. It's your day. And I think people, and this is what my AA sponsor did for me. He's like, hey, will you commit to staying sober for 24 hours? I said, yes. He said, okay, then call me this time tomorrow and let me know if you did. And so whenever I was tempted to drink and my buddies are calling me, hey, you want to go out? Or maybe if the person's struggling with looking at porn and they're thinking about opening up their laptop, they're going to think, well, I got to call George tomorrow. He's going to want to know, how did you do? Did you remain sober? Did you not give into your thing? And it just emboldens you to remain stronger. Maybe you reach out and text and be like, hey, I'm struggling. Pray for me. But there's this proactive accountability oftentimes is like, hey, we meet on Tuesdays and I'm going to ask you if you sinned this past week. This is now a proactive, like, hey, I'm going to commit by God's strength, not my own, to not do my thing for 24 hours. And I'm going to check in with you tomorrow and let you know how I did. And then at that 24 hours, did you stay sober? Yeah, I stayed sober. By God's strength? Yeah, I got on my knees and prayed. Great. You want to go another 24 hours? And in that way, one day becomes two becomes three, a week, a month. And here I am 15 years later, and I never dreamed I could even go a month without drink. I didn't have a category for life without alcohol. I was like, what do you do after work, on the weekend, on a holiday, on vacation? Like, I don't know what you do. It sounds horrible. And but it was
weren't you surprised when you meet people that don't even drink and they're not alcoholics? I mean, I was shocked by that. There's people who don't drink.
Totally. And I think that's Jesus's words to us when he's like, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Today, you get daily bread, not weekly bread, monthly bread. I will sustain you today. And so I totally agree with you to pray, bring God into the fight, and he will crush the sin.
George, were you just making fun of me? I wasn't sure if you were making fun of me or not.
No, I thought about you after I said it.
Okay, good.
You know, no.
Yeah. Well,
no, but you know, that's true, Bill. You have a lot of people in your life that are in recovery and you don't drink.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have a problem. And I didn't know guys like that. I didn't know there were guys like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, George, I don't hang around you.
I know you don't. Feelings are mutual. Unfortunately wraps up our time. That just went so fast. So thank you, John, so much for being on the program. Fascinating story. We just loved having you.
Well, thank you all for your ministry. God bless you guys.
Thanks, John. It was great.
John Elmore's been our guest. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Always reach out to us if you have a prayer concern or a story you'd like to tell us. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Have a great night, everyone. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.